Good morning. Praise the Lord. Happy Labor Day weekend and all that stuff. What a beautiful song. What a beautiful prayer. What a beautiful invitation. Have your own way in me, Lord, in the service. And we truly invite him to do that. We invite the Holy Spirit to come and have the way. Speak the heart of the Father and touch our lives, and that we would be encouraged and uplifted as we exalt and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here this morning. And as we sang that, the old hymn there, hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. That could be a dangerous prayer. You know, there are dangerous prayers in the scriptures, and we sometimes recite them, and do we mean them? Have thine own way. Search me, O God, and reveal any wicked way of me. Wow. Do we really want God to do that? But we truly want God to come and have his way in our service this morning. And again, it's good to see each and every one of you here today as we've come to open the Word of God and to hear what God may speak from his heart today to us. And if you have your Bibles this morning and you would want to turn to the book of Romans in the 12th chapter, or follow, I believe, on the screen, a familiar passage to us. And Romans chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. Okay, what is Paul referencing to? Why is he saying therefore? It is because of the doxology that's right prior or before it, that we recognize the goodness and greatness of God. We recognize the excellence of God. We recognize that we will never understand all that God is, but to him be the glory and honor and praise. And verse 36 of chapter 11 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the honor and glory forever. Amen. Then Paul says, therefore, since we have heard all of that, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of truth, faith God has given you. Just as each one of us members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Or if it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Ending at verse 8. Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege of coming to your house this morning as your body, as your people. And we are here this morning to hear from you. And we commit this time to you. We ask the Holy Spirit for his anointing, his directing. May he direct every word I say. We ask all of this in Jesus' name for your honor and glory. Amen and amen. 2 weeks ago, we had that marvelous service, and we wanted to focus on honoring the Lord. And we, in that service, there was honoring the Lord for all he was doing. And last week, we looked at the idea of Jesus, the master builder, out of Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, I will build my church. And today I just want to continue with that theme or that idea of the church, the body of Christ. And I believe it's coming to a time that the church is going to have to truly take a stand for what it believes. We see all kinds of things happening in the culture and in the world, even in the country around us. And so, will the church be silent or will the church take a stand? Will the church pray and seek God? We know what the Bible says as believers that we are to do. We are to pray for those in authority over us, government, church, whatever it may be. And so we should take that mandate very seriously. And I hope that you are praying for the nation. I hope that you are praying for the church. I pray that you are praying for the body of Christ, specifically the body here in Antrim. And so as we look at this, I want to, again, continue today to take a look at this idea of the body of Christ. And there is a quote that says, you can have the largest church auditorium, you can have the biggest Sunday school, you can run a steeple on the church so high that it interferes with astronauts circling the earth, but the angels in heaven won't give a holy grunt until some old sinner comes down the aisle and gets right with Jesus. We can build monuments to men. We can build great buildings. We can build elaborate buildings. We can build fancy buildings. But what are they for? They are for building the kingdom of God, and that people would come hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to hear that there is hope in Christ, that there is a new life in Christ. There is an abundant life in Christ. What if I receive Christ, does that mean my problems will go away? Absolutely not. Your problems might increase. They may even intensify. But knowing Christ and having Christ in a person's life, in your life, in my life, we have a foundation on which we can stand. That greater is he that's in you and in me than he that is in the world. We have a rock on which to stand, and that rock is Jesus Christ. And we have the hope and the faith that we place in Christ. We receive Christ by faith, and then every day following, we live by faith. We live by trusting in God. We live by trusting in Jesus. We live by believing his word, reading his word, fellowshipping with him, having him speak to us. The church is not just a gathering of people who talk about the presence of God, who talk about the glory of God, who talk about the power of God, who even talk about the goodness and love of God, but the church needs to be a place where we experience the presence of God, the goodness and love of God, the power of God, that we experience them. Going to church should be uplifting. It should be inspiring. Do we look forward to coming to church on Sunday morning? Is that something that we look forward to? There's a kind of a little humorous story I heard one time. It says about a lady called her husband and said, honey, it's about time for you to get up. We need to get ready to go to church. I don't want to go today. Well, honey, you need to get up. We need to be leaving soon to go to church. And he said, I don't want to go. He said, I'm not going today. And she said, honey, you have to get up and you need to get ready to go to the church. I'm not going to church. But honey, you have to. You're the pastor. Now, that wasn't me this morning either. But coming into, and it's just wonderful when you walk in the foyer and walk in and you just hear people talking. Fellowshipping. That's what we're about. Fellowshipping together, one with another, but then we come together corporately and we fellowship with God through the Spirit. That should be exciting. That should be uplifting. That should be encouraging. And that this place is a safe haven from the things that we face and challenges we face in the world. We come with an open heart to receive. We come with open ears to hear what God would say. And he might speak through a message. He might speak through a song. He may speak through a prayer. But if we want to hear what God says, we have to be attentive to him. And he will speak through various ways, various channels. We come and we laugh together. We come and we cry together. We come and we worship together. We come and we pray together. We come and we support and encourage one another, and we fellowship together. And all of these things we see and we read, like we did 2 weeks ago, out of Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. Following Peter's sermon, 3,000 were added to the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They fellowshipped. They fellowshipped around communion. They fellowshipped around meals. They fellowshipped together. And then they stood in awe to see the glorious works that God was doing through the apostles. What is God doing here? Are we witnessing God doing anything? Anything new? I believe he is. I believe God can change the atmosphere because of his presence. God will lead us through challenges. God will lead us through deserts. We just have to allow God to do what he wants to do. God was building his church. God was building his church. God knows how to do church so much better than we do. We have an idea what church should be, what it should look like, what it should sound like. We have our own ideas. And sometimes if we don't get our ideas accepted, we have throw a little hissy fit. But God knows how to do church so much better than we do. And it's like Pastor Jason said, the staff has their order of service. But what if God wants to change the order of service? Does he have permission to do that? Do we allow him to do that? God knows how to do it so much better than we do. Our main calling is to live in fellowship with Christ and to labor with him in enlarging and advancing his kingdom. Enlarging and advancing his kingdom. That's why we're here. To advance the kingdom of God. To enlarge the kingdom of God. As people come in, we welcome them. They may look different than you and I. But we need to welcome them in. We need to love them in the love of Jesus. Even they don't look like us. They may not smell like us. They may not act like us. But we need to extend the love of Jesus to whoever walks in those doors. And that's a hearty amen. The success of the early church was due in part because we read a phrase out of Acts chapter 11 that says the Lord's hand was with them. The Lord's hand was with them. That phrase is found in the prayer of Jabez back in 1 Chronicles 4. And you may be familiar with that prayer. It's a four-line prayer. Jabez prayed, God bless me indeed. Expand my borders. May your hand be with me or upon me and protect me from evil. And the very next phrase in that verse says, and God granted him his prayer. But Jabez recognized the need for God's hand with him and upon him. And we as a church, the body of Christ, need to recognize the importance of the hand of God on our gathering, on our church. The hand of God is the power of God. The hand of God is the blessing of God, that we recognize we need the power of God and we need the blessing of God. Some years ago, I did a workbook by Henry Blackaby on experiencing God. And in that book, it says that sometimes churches implement programs implement things into the church and we just take our list and present it to God and say, God bless that. Bless these. That's not the way it works. He said in that book, we need to find what God is doing. What does God want to do? What is God blessing? And then we as a church need to connect with that, knowing the blessing is already on it. So we need the hand of God, the power of God, the blessing of God. And we need the hand of God to do the business of God. There is a work for the church to do. And we will be successful when we recognize the need of the hand of God and the blessing of God in every attempt or in every effort or every endeavor that we attempt to do. Doing the business or works of God requires an ability above and beyond our own. It is His power. It is His presence. It is His leading. In Zechariah 4:6, we have that verse. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. It's not my ability. It's not your ability. It's not my power or your power. It's the ability and the power of the Spirit of God. And we desperately need the Spirit of God in our lives and in our church today. Now we see from our reading here in Romans chapter 12, Paul is making a comparison between the natural body and the spiritual body. And Paul says that our natural physical body is made up of all kinds of parts, different parts, and they are important to the body. They're needed to the body. I mean, did you ever, just... think about it for a second. Did you ever try to tie your shoes without your thumbs? I know you got Skechers slip-ons, but how about if you tie your shoes? I mean, it's difficult. But Paul is saying that the physical body has many members, many parts, but they all work in conjunction with one another. And the body needs them. Paul then says that the church, the body of Christ, we have different gifts. We are connected for one purpose. And that Christ fitly frames together His body, the church, with individuals and their particular gifts. It's an ability above and beyond their own to do. We find that there are some other passages of Scripture, some in 1 Corinthians 12 you may be familiar with, the gifts of the Spirit, there's 9 mentioned there. Ephesians chapter 4, there's 5 mentioned there. The gifts that Paul mentions here, these are gifts given by the Spirit of God. Now, I've had people tell me all kinds of things about these spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts don't operate today. They ended with the disciples. Well, I don't read in my Bible that they were from the disciples. And if you find that in the Scripture, would you please come and show that to me? They were a gift from the disciples. And I read that the Spirit of God is still alive. He's still working. He's still endowing or giving gifts to individuals, whatever that gift may be. But we need those gifts. They're not to elevate individuals. They're not to have individuals stand out and have everybody look to them. That's why Paul said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Well, because I sing, I'm so much better than the person that greets. Absolutely hogwash. We're all needed. We're all important. We are all connected to the body of Christ, to the church. We're all needed, and God supplies that which we need. As I, in my daily reading, I came across this back in 1 Chronicles 22. And David always had in his heart to build a temple to God, to the Lord. But God told David, you're not going to build the temple. You're going to have a son, and he's going to build the temple. So in chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, David is talking to his son Solomon about him building the temple. I wanted to, but God said, you're not going to do it. And if God says you're not going to do it, you ain't going to do it. But he said, you are. And down through this, again, David is talking to his son Solomon. And in chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, this is what he tells Solomon. He said, I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord. Can we just apply that phrase to Jesus has gone to great strains to supply for his body? That's what he says there, for the temple. This is a temple of God. Your body is a temple of God. David says, I have taken great pains to provide for the temple. 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver. That is a lot of gold and silver. We're talking about tons of silver and gold. Quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, wood and stone, and you may add to them. Then he says, you have many workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, as well as men skilled in every kind of work, in gold and silver, bronze and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin to work, and the Lord be with you. Amazing. David said, you're going to have all of the needed people you're going to need to build the temple to the Lord. They're going to be gifted differently, but they're coming together to build a temple for the Lord God Almighty. He says, I've gone to great pains to provide for you. Christ has gone to great pains to provide gifts to us to build his house, the temple of God. So we see back here, excuse me, in our reading that what Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 12, he says that we have different gifts according to the grace given to him. If a man's gift is prophecy, then prophesy. Declare the word. It's not only telling the future, telling what's coming, but it's declaring the word. If it's serving, let him serve. Well, how do I serve God? You serve one another. And there's acts, there's things, ways of serving here in the church. Pastor Casey mentioned that I think there's some teachers needed. Committees may need people. Where is your interest? What do you really like to do? Where you really have an urge, an unction down deep in your gut to do, that is your gifting. What do you really enjoy doing? Serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, thank God for the teachers we have. I believe we have some excellent teachers. But is that your gift? Is it encouraging? Can you just encourage people? I remember years ago, going back when we were still, Pastor Benner was here. There was a couple that attended here. If I would mention her name, some of you would know her, some of you would not. But this lady had a gift of encouragement by writing cards. And she just felt that was her calling. And she, you know, when God would place an individual in the church on her heart, on her mind, she would address a card, get a card, write a little something in it, and it would always be something that that person needed to hear. You don't know how important it is for somebody to say, hey, I'm praying for you. Now, don't just say that if you think that's what they want you to tell them. If you tell somebody you're praying for them, I would hope you really are. Just to encourage somebody. Hey, you look nice today. Husband, did you tell your wife that this morning? Uh-oh. Wives, did you tell your husbands anything this morning? Uh-oh again. But to be encouraging. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Give. Financially, well, that could be. Whatever God, however God has blessed you, share it. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I don't want to do that. I really don't want to do that. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. It's like Peter asking Jesus, Jesus, how often do I got to forgive this guy? Apparently, Peter had it up to here. I don't know who it was. He says, how often do I have to forgive a brother who sins against me? 7 times. And if I do that, Jesus, can I then punch him? Jesus said, Peter, no. How about 70 times 7? No. That's what Jesus said. But these are giftings that God has given to us. Your personal gift is, we must dedicate it to the Lord and His glory. I say again, whatever your gift is, it's not to edify you. It's to edify and glorify Christ and to build up the church. Our gifts do vary, but it takes every one of us to make it complete. Do you know how valuable, we just sang that, or the scripture was read, how valuable you are to God? God has placed a gift in you. You're valuable to the church. You're valuable to Andrew. You're valuable to the body of Christ. And we must work together. We have different work to do, but we belong to each other. And we need one another working together, pulling in the same direction. Look around you to the people beside, in front, behind you. You need each other. We need each other fulfilling, committing our gifts to the kingdom of God. There's examples of this in the scriptures. We find back in the book of Exodus several examples of working together. Back in Exodus chapter 17, we see that, or 18, excuse me, we see Jethro coming to where Moses had pitched camp, bringing his wife and his son to where Moses was. And Moses was telling Jethro, his father-in-law, all the great things God was doing. And then Jethro, you know, praised God and all of that. But then he observed what Moses was about to do, or what he started to do. And the Bible says, from morning till evening, Moses dealt with people coming to him to help settle disputes. Now imagine, if you would, people in the body of Christ today having disputes. And people did that. They lined up. I don't know how long the line was, but to do it from morning to evening, it must have been a long line, or there was a lot of big problems. Jethro looked at this, and this is my own translation. Jethro told Moses, "Moses, you're out of your mind. What you're doing is not good. You cannot do this all by yourself. You are going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear yourself thin. This is not just a one-man show. You need to delegate responsibility. You need help in what you're doing." And what you need to do was delegate that responsibility to people that are devoted to God, that are capable of hearing and hearing from God, and then giving a response. What you need to do, Moses, is have groups of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and put people in charge. And Moses, then you only deal with the real difficult ones. Moses could not do that on his own. And no one man can do that today. We need help. We need all of that. The second one is out of Exodus chapter 17. And here we find Moses, his brother Aaron, and Hur. And then in verse 9 of Exodus 17, it says that the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses ordered. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. This is the important part. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. People get tired. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. Aaron and Hur come alongside of Moses to help him, to stand with him, that Israel could be winners, that Israel could defeat the Amalekites. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalekite from under heaven." The importance that we can draw from that is we need one another. You and I need one another. Pastors need you. You need pastors. We need one another. The gifts that God has given you, dedicate them to the Lord. And from this, we see that victory through unity. Victory is through unity. We see power and strength in unity. When we come together to encourage and support one another, we can be victorious. We can attack as individuals the attempts or attacks of the devil. We can stand and be victorious as the enemy comes to defeat the church. And I guarantee you that when God begins to move, or God is moving, the enemy will try anything to disrupt that. He will try anything to divide, to bring distractions, whatever it is. But we have to be determined that we are going to stand united together in unity and in one accord, encouraging, coming alongside one another, and holding one another up. That is what we need to do. Are we willing to do it? That's a decision that as individuals we need to make. Are we willing to do it, what God has called us to do? Commit your gift to God. Let him use you mightily for his glory and honor. Father, we so greatly appreciate your word. We so greatly appreciate what your word says to us. And Father, we just want to thank you today for your presence. And I thank you so much, Father, this morning for each one that's here. And God, I want to lift up anyone, God, here this morning that may be hurting in some way in their life. Maybe they need to be encouraged. Maybe they need to be reminded that they are valuable. Maybe they need to be reminded how, God, you do love them. Even though they may be faced with a giant mountain before them. Even though they might be facing a personal Goliath in their life. God, you do care. You do love your people. And I would just ask God this morning that the Holy Spirit be faithful in drawing that one or whatever the number may be to you, to a place of prayer. God, to find assurance in Jesus Christ today. And it's in his name we pray and give you thanks. Amen and amen.